If you've got your Bibles, do you want to turn to that passage we read earlier about the 10 lepers? And one was cleansed and came back. Now, before we think about it, I think we need to just... what I hope this morning is that we can place ourselves in that crowd. The crowd who are watching Jesus, who are hearing his words and seeing this drama unfolding. I'd love us to be able to be there, if you like, with our mind's eye. And before we can be there at that drama, we need to understand a bit of what has been going on beforehand, don't we? And one of the themes of what Jesus has been talking about in the previous chapters is that of division. Jesus has been talking about division. He says in chapter 12, he says, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided. And if you're in the crowd, you'd be scratching your head, wouldn't you? And you'd be thinking, well, on what basis is this division happening, Jesus? What are you talking about?" And he goes on in the following chapters, and he starts to describe what this division looks like. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able to." So he describes this division as a bit like some people going through a narrow door. Many not, but some people going through a narrow door. And he says, make every effort to go through that narrow door. Strive. Well, still, not really helping, is it? What are you talking about? What does this mean? How do we go through this narrow door, Jesus? Well, he says in chapter 13, he says that we need to repent. We need to come before God and say sorry, to turn, to change our way. In chapter 14, he describes an attitude with which you enter this narrow door. He describes humility as being necessary. We need to come humbly through this narrow door. He says it's costly. You need to count the cost of entering this narrow door and weigh it up, because it's not easy. But to then go through the door. And then in chapter 15, he says three parables. Parables of the... Do you remember the parable of the lost sheep? Kind of 100. And one got lost, and Jesus and the good shepherd found it and brought it back. And 10 coins. And one that got lost and was found. And 2 sons. And one that got lost and was found. And it brings great joy to the Father, God in heaven, when one sinner enters the kingdom of God, who again enters through this narrow door. You can even see division, can't you, in those parables. But this is no academic study of division. You see, in the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus describes the crowd. Who was there? Well, I hope we can be there. But he describes 2 groups of people there. He says in chapter 15, verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near him. Now, I don't think Jesus got anything about inland revenue here, okay? He's talking about a notorious group of sinful people. The tax collectors back then were people who were renowned for cheating. They would come and collect your taxes for the Romans and skim off a little bit for their back pocket, and they'd be dressed very nicely, and you knew where the money was coming from. And so there was a group of tax collectors and other notorious sinful people. And these people are drawing near to hear him. Imagine in the crowd, okay, they're pushing their way through. They want to hear what Jesus is saying. And then, verse 2, there are the Pharisees and the tax collectors. What are they doing? Well, they're grumbling. They're grumbling. And chapter 16, verse 14, they're ridiculing or sneering. So you can see there's this 2 group of people in the crowd. Those who are trying to draw near, striving, if you like, to enter that narrow door. And those who really, we're not interested, Jesus. We're here to ridicule and sneer. We're here not to take note of what you're saying, because we don't respect your authority. we're not really interested. And you can see, can't you? Jesus is talking about division, and there in the crowd, division is happening. There's division over their response to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look at these chapters, it's very interesting. Chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus talks to the disciples, to those who want to hear him. Chapter 16, verse 14, the Pharisees ridicule him and he talks to the Pharisees. Chapter 16, verse 19, he tells a parable to the Pharisees. Chapter 17, verse 1, he talks to the disciples. And so on and so forth. He tells a parable to the Pharisees, parable to the disciples, talks to this group and then that group, and then tells a parable to this group. And you can see what's happening, can't you? Maybe we're there, hopefully in the crowd, and we're watching it all happen. Talking of division, division being obvious in the crowd, and you're thinking, well, where am I in this? How am I going to respond to this Jesus? And then, in the middle of all of this, something dramatic happens, okay? And your attention is drawn from the hustling and the bustling, okay? And you see, there's these 10 men. And they had leprosy, and so they couldn't come too close to you. They're down the road, and they're shouting, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us, they're shouting. And everyone turns. And you look, gosh, they're lepers. Now, back then, if you had leprosy, this was a big, big problem. You would be covered in sores from your head to your toe, covered in sores on your body, and you would be disfigured. But worse than that, you would be stigmatized. You would be declared unclean, and you'd be pushed out of society. If you were a wife, you'd have to say goodbye to your husband. If you were a husband, you'd say goodbye to your wife. If you were a child, you'd be taken from your family. And you'd be pushed outside of society. You'd be given to a leprous family. And you'd live in a cave or a hut outside of civilization. You'd be unclean. You couldn't come near people. You couldn't come near God. You couldn't come to the temple. If you were lucky and you had loved ones, they might leave out food parcels for you. But for many, well, you couldn't even come near enough to beg. And so maybe this morning, as the crowd, we look and they're ragged, malnourished, pitiable lepers shouting down the road. You know, if by inference in the passage, some of them were probably Jews, and they knew the laws about leprosy in the Old Testament. But in Old Testament history, there were just two lepers who were healed. There was Naaman and Miriam. 700 years had passed since a healing of leprosy had occurred. 700 years. You look, they're hopeless. They're helpless, and they're crying out. And Jesus, he turns and he calls back to them. And he says, go, show yourselves to the priests. That's what you would do if you were healed. You'd go to be pronounced cleansed. Go, show yourselves to the priests. And maybe a bit of an odd thing to say. And the 10 men, they turn. They've heard of Jesus. They know that he has healed other lepers. Whatever you say, Master. And they turn to go, and as they go, they look at their skin, and their leprosy is gone. That disfiguring marks all over their body were gone. They were healed. The sores were gone. The bandages, they whip off them. They are healed. They can go and see their family again. They've not seen them for years. They can come back into society. They can go to work. They can enjoy life again. You can see the look of delight on their faces. Now, there's a question now that hangs in the air. If we're there in the crowd this morning, hopefully we can feel it. What's going to happen next? How are they going to respond to Jesus? He's just healed them. What privileged people they are. And we watch. And 9 of them run off. They're very, very happy. They're really happy. But they run off, you see, like this dust cloud, and they're legging it down the road. And then as the dust kind of settles, you see this one face, a Samaritan, heading back towards you, heading back to Jesus. And this here is a challenge enacted before their eyes. We say kind of a picture tells a thousand words. Well, this challenge is summing up all of what Jesus has been saying. Crowd, Jesus is saying, how are you going to respond to me? That day, whatever side of the division they were on in the crowd, they were very privileged people. They were stood before the King of the Kingdom, the Savior of the world. God become man, God incarnate, was stood in front of them. He was describing the character of God. He was telling them the way of life. Some of them were sneering. Some of them were striving to draw near. But you know, as we hopefully are in that crowd, the challenge is there for us today as well. Jesus says to you, to me, how are we going to respond to Jesus? We are very privileged people. I hope that we, in our mind's eye, can be stood there before the King, the Saviour of the world. And there's this pause as we look at this one man heading back to you. What's going to happen? Nine of them have run off. You say, why have they run off? How rude, maybe you're muttering. How rude! What have they gone to do? I don't know. Maybe they've gone to see their families again. They've not seen them for years. Maybe they've gone to just enjoy their healing. I mean, it'd been awful, hadn't it? They'd just gone to enjoy their healing. Maybe they were confused. Maybe they doubted their healing. I don't know. We're not told, but they ran off. And there's this one coming back. Now, I want you to imagine this morning a scene where you've got a boy and a girlfriend. It's going to be a romantic story, okay? And the boy has he's decided that he wants to marry his girlfriend, and he's gone and he spent all of his money on a very expensive diamond, okay, and an engagement ring, and he's planned the occasion, and he loves her, and he chooses the right moment, and it's in a crowded place where other people can see, and he goes down on one knee. Maybe slightly humiliating himself, okay? And he holds out this diamond and he says to his girlfriend, will you marry me? And the girlfriend, okay, just imagine this. The girlfriend looks at the ring. That's a lovely diamond, she's thinking. And she takes the ring. Look at the way the light is refracting off the cut on that diamond. That is beautiful. The boyfriend is staring and he's looking longingly. Should I stand up yet? And she's looking at the diamond and she starts to edge away. And he's feeling a bit embarrassed. Other people are looking and she wanders off. She puts the ring on her finger. She's loving this ring. And he's feeling hurt. Because that ring is a symbol of his love for her. It's a gift to show how much he loves her. And a symbol that's to bring them together. He wanted her to enjoy him and he to enjoy her. And all she's enjoying is the ring. Nine privileged lepers. Jesus gives them an amazing gift of healing. And they're running down the road. They've not come back to the giver of the gift. They're more interested in the gift than they are the giver. And in the Bible, we find God described as like a lover. He loves us. Like a loving father who cares for us and provides for us. And last week, Paul was talking about how he made us to enjoy him and to bring him glory. And we so often act like those nine. And we enjoy the gift. We act like that girlfriend. We love the gifts and we cherish the gifts. And we've forgotten that it's given out of love from a loving God who cares for us and made us and provides for us. And we are there with the gift. And God longs for us to come back. And Jesus is there in the crowd and he's saying, look, how are you going to respond to me? In love, I've come down to earth. I'm going to hang on a cross for you. I'm going to take your sin away. How are you going to respond to me? And I want us to consider for a moment this one that came back. I don't know whether you're into football. I'm not particularly. But when you watch football, sometimes they play back something that's quite exciting, or that some people find exciting. And they put a little circle around one of the people and they say, look at this one. This one is of great note. Watch what he's doing. Don't look at the other. Look at him. And Luke here in our passage, he draws our attention to the one. If you like, he puts a circle around the one. And if we're in the crowd, the dust is settling. The nine have gone now. And there's this one coming back to Jesus. What is he going to do? Jesus is saying, this is how you should respond to me, privileged people in the crowd. Look at this one. Let's have a little look, shall we? Four things that this one did when he came back to Jesus. When, to chapter 17, Verse 17. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And Jesus, he says to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. This man, Jesus sees, this man is now at Jesus' feet. He's got his face in the dust of the ground and he's yelling. He's yelling praise to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. He looked past. He doesn't see him as a leprous person or even as a man with leprosy gone. He looks and he sees inside this man and he sees that he's got faith. And this is what faith looks like. It looks like this. And four things that we see about this man. First of all, this man really appreciated Jesus. He came back and he was giving him thanks. Do we appreciate Jesus? Remember, we're in the crowd and we're scratching our heads now. Do we appreciate Jesus? Do we appreciate God? He made us to enjoy him, to love him, bring him glory. Do we appreciate him? Do we come back and say, thank you? You know, I'm sure those other nine that day in the dust cloud, they probably shouted back, cheers, Jesus, thanks. And kind of that's where it was left and they ran off. But this man really appreciated him. He really thanked him. He can't thank him enough, can he? I think about this myself when I rush into God's presence sometimes and I've got so many things on my mind and it's like a shopping list that I bang, 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 bang. And do we come back and think about, gosh, those things I was praying about last year, God has answered those. Do I come back and say thank you? At mealtimes, do we think about the fact that God has provided these things for us? We are so fortunate in this country, aren't we, when we're considering the abject poverty around the world, of all the wealth and things, material possessions that we enjoy. Do we thank God for his many blessings? As we look out at the beauty of the sea and we consider the beauty of creation, do we come back and appreciate God for his wisdom and power in creation? As we read through the Bible and we consider the character of God, his attributes, the glorious attributes of God? Do we come back and appreciate him and thank him for who he is? And then as we consider his wisdom and power and love in salvation, the plan that runs through the Bible of how he was going to send Jesus, who was going to bleed and die and suffer in our place and rise again and defeat death and Satan and all of our enemies and give us life. Or are these things so normal to us that we forget and we run off and we enjoy the gifts and forget the giver? Let us come back and appreciate Jesus this morning. Secondly, this man is worshipping Jesus. Look at him. Remember, we're in the crowd watching as these things are unfolding. He's down there, face to the ground, bowing in front of Jesus. He's worshipping. As I consider how I worship God, is it like this? Is my heart like this man's heart? We're so busy, aren't we? There's so many things in our mind. But Jesus wants us to worship him. God says he's a jealous God, and he requires worship in a certain way. We come with reverence and fear before God. We don't treat him as a mate. Yes, as a loving father, with confidence. But we should fear God and come and worship him. I came across a verse in Nehemiah where Ezra reads the law to the people, and they stand and they consider the law being read, God's words being read. And this is how they responded: "Amen, amen," lifting their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They're consumed with fear for the Lord, with correct worship from their heart. This man worshipped. God desires for us to come and worship him. Thirdly, so he appreciates Jesus. He worships Jesus. He loves Jesus, doesn't he? I mean, look at him. He just, his whole being, everything about him exudes love. He loves Jesus. He can't get enough of him. He's there loving him. Do we love Jesus? Is that one of the things that marks us out when people talk to us at work? He loves Jesus. You know, I remember I had a friend at university who loved football. And wherever we were, he'd just talk about football. It was really boring, but he loved it so much. And he loved it so much, he failed his degree because all I could think about was football. It was obvious. Friends, do we love Jesus? Can people tell it? Forgive me for a moment. I'm going to just quote somebody a man called J.C. Ryle. A true Christian, he says, loves Christ. He loves him for all that he's done for him. Are you ready? I'm going to read quite fast. He has suffered in his stead. He has died for him on the cross. He has redeemed him from the guilt, the power, and the consequences of sin by his blood. He has called him by his spirit to self-knowledge, repentance, faith, hope, and holiness. He has forgiven all of his many sins. He's blotted them out. He has freed him from the captivity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has taken him from the very brink of hell and placed him in the narrow way. He set his face towards heaven. He's given him light instead of darkness, peace of conscience instead of uneasiness, hope instead of uncertainty, life instead of death. Can you wonder that the true Christian loves Christ? Maybe our love has grown cold. Let's remind ourselves of all that Jesus is in the crowd, gazing at the King. Looking at his beauty, of his character, the character of God, the words of life that he's imparting to us, and looking back And seeing all that he did for that crowd, for us, as he then went on to Calvary to bleed and to die. Do we love him? Does it show? And lastly, so he appreciates Jesus. He worships Jesus. He loves Jesus. And lastly, this one leper who came back, he shows that he's subject to Jesus. Do you remember at the beginning? What do they shout when they're down the road and they couldn't come near anyone? Do you remember what they shouted? They shouted, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." It's really easy to shout that, isn't it? There were 10 at that point, and they all shouted it together. "Jesus, Master!" But 9 of them, they didn't really mean it. Maybe it was just a term of respect, I don't know. But one of them, he shows that he really means it. Look at him now. Look, he's clinging on to Jesus' feet. He's got his face on the ground before him. He means it. "Jesus, you're my master." And now what about us? We're in the crowd. We've heard this morning of all of what Jesus has been talking about. Division, entering the narrow way, repentance, humility, counting the cost. And Jesus is looking and he's pointing to this one man. There were still that day many that were sneering and ridiculing and scoffing at Jesus. But Jesus invites us and he says, "This is how one should respond. Come and appreciate me. Appreciate who I am and all that I've done for you. Come and worship God. You can come to God through me. Love me. I love you. I'm your lover," Jesus says. "Come. I'll lead you. I'll be your Lord and your master. I'll take you to heaven. Follow me," Jesus says. And the question hung in the air that day. How are they going to respond? And it hangs in the air today. How are we going to respond? If we follow Jesus, let us pray that our love would be warmed, our worship would be right, our appreciation would be much, and that we would follow Jesus as our master.